Have a copy of your scriptures, and we're going to read a few verses from our text today as soon as Tim gives me the go sign. Before that, you can just look at me and see how good I look. Okay. Hear the word of the Lord. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Father, thank you for this chapter, which all of us fail. All of us fail, maybe miserably at times. And it's a breath of fresh air in this difficult book we've been studying, and so needed in the church of Corinth, and needed in our church, needed in every church. So we pray that today your Spirit of God would convict us in areas where we maybe struggle, maybe fail miserably, and may the Spirit of God work in the heart, a work that I can't do. And may we respond with repentance and growth. We pray by faith in Christ's name. Amen. Making my gifts count for eternity. He just spent chapter 12 talking about the spiritual gifts, spiritual manifestations, for the glory of God, for the good and edification of the body. But he adds now this next chapter, the more excellent way, and that is love. I'm going to begin by reading a couple of verses out of Hebrews, though, that tells us what the Word of God does. This is why we focus on the Word of God here. It says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul, of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." You see, we all tend to be very gracious to ourselves when we examine ourselves, and we all tend to at times look at others and not be quite as gracious toward them. But the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it gets down to the thoughts and intentions and the deep places of our heart. It will expose in our hearts what maybe we don't even know is there. And in this chapter, you today will see areas where you'll little flags will go up. Whoops, ooh, ouch, ouch, ouch. And in the context of this chapter, which Paul added, and remember, they didn't have chapters and verses back then. They're there for to help us kind of know where we're at. It was the context of a church that was abusing. They were abusing those who didn't meet their human criteria. They were a church that were abusing their spiritual gifts and possibly looking down on others who didn't have what they esteemed were the best ones. And that's coming up in the next chapter. And it was a church that was failing miserably at accepting everybody, no matter what their status. Now, when I say accepting everybody, I don't mean what is in our culture today. Love does not mean we take truth and hide it in a basket. Love speaks the truth. I'm talking about believers in Jesus Christ who were in the church. They were failing at the Lord's Supper. They were failing miserably with spiritual gifts. They were failing miserably. And it's as if they looked down on those that didn't have what some of them thought that they had. So with all of this mess in this whole book, and it's a mess, Paul interjects this refreshing chapter on love. And it's not even February the 14th. Isn't that great? So we'll have the points up on the screen for you today. First of all, they were living a busy but empty existence. Verses 1 through 3. In fact, in verse 31 of chapter 12, he told them, earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. This is the more excellent way. Love. And right away, Paul begins in this chapter to tell us that they were active and they were busy, and we know they elevated themselves up above others. They thought they had arrived spiritually, but he is going to put a pin in their balloon and pop it very quickly. And we know already what we've seen in this book, that they had pride, they had rivalries. Remember the very first chapters, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul, I'm of Jesus. There were rivalries, they looked down on others. Their brand of wisdom led to that. They destroyed their brothers. Remember the meat offered to idols? They didn't care what they were doing to weaker brothers. Didn't care at all. They were going to do what they wanted to do. And in chapter 14, their speaking in tongues was not building up the body at all. So this church is an absolute mess. So what are they lacking? Well, they're lacking a lot, but one of the main things they're lacking in, especially when speaking about their relationships, was love. And he begins by basically saying, you can be very busy, you can be very active, doing good things, but in God's estimation, it means nothing. And isn't his view the most important thing that we need? In God's estimation, no matter what you do, if it's not based on love, is nothing. Now, I think in these verses, Paul's using exaggeration. Some take some of these things and make whole doctrines out of them. I don't think that's wise. But look at verse number one. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith, so I could even remove mountains, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away everything that I have, and I even deliver up my body to be burned or to brag about, but have not love, I gain nothing. So I can do what they were doing, all these speaking in tongues things we'll get to next week, and have all prophetic power, be the most generous giver ever. I can give my life to others. I can give my life to be burned and sacrificed. But if it is not done in love, if it is not a life of love, then we find out here that I gain nothing, I am nothing. One scholar put it this way, if one person could embrace the whole range of gifts and the full measure of any one of them, but at the same time would fail to act in love towards someone else, such a person would amount to nothing to God. I mean, I can have all the gifts in the world, and in God's view, I am simply nothing. As far as God's concerned, you may be busy and I may be busy, but our existence is empty. It'd be like standing in a swimming pool. And I don't know what you call that thing that the lifeguards put out to divide the deep from the shallow. Little floaty dubaflotchies, and they're hooked onto a nice rope. It's got to have a name, but they're dividers. It'd be like you standing in the shallow end with a bucket and trying to get the shallow end empty and pouring it over into the deep end. It's not going to work. So God says, that's kind of what you're doing in my sight if you don't have love. And after the end of that day, pouring all that water over there, you'll be tired. You would have been busy. You'll be exhausted and you'll be weary. But what? You will have accomplished nothing. And that's God's view. So secondly, he tells us the attribute that removes the emptiness. What is it that removes an empty existence in this life? We're told in our day it's all about self. Self-esteem and self-awareness and self-actualization. It's all about you. You got to dream your dreams and do what you want to do. It's all about, that's what makes you complete. That's not what God says. So what is the attribute that removes emptiness? In Bible college, we went on a tour every spring break. And we went to Ohio, and one of the singers' members were Amish. Their family members were Amish. And we had a big lunch, I mean, a long table, and then he took us out to his maple syrup barn. Well, the barn wasn't made out of maple syrup, but that's where he made maple syrup. And he had these wooden vats that went all around, and they were full of syrup, and he was heating them. Now, how he heated them with wood, I don't understand all that, but he did. And they began to bubble. All of them just began to bubble up. He said, watch this. And I don't know if it was milk or cream. And he simply put a small drop in that vat of maple syrup. And instantaneously, all those bubbles just disappeared. All of us college students went, wow, I hope it bubbles up again. So what is the little drop that takes away all the emptiness? And it's love. The emptiness that many of us participate in. So let's just go through these briefly. And he lists all of them here in these next verses. The first one is a couplet, patient and kind. Love is patient and love is kind. Patient is a Greek word which means to suffer long. It is to persevere, to refuse to retaliate with anger. It extends a very long time. It is to persevere on a course in the face of difficulty or where there's little or no prospect for success. Now, would you admit that's the hardest time when it is to keep going? When it doesn't look like there's any hope, there's any success, there's nothing I do works. Love suffers long. It doesn't stop when others hurt us, injure us, lie about us, steal from us, cheat from us, change the course of our life in certain ways, disrespect us. And here's one we really love. Don't you love to be used by others? Try being a pastor for several years. I'm not talking about you guys, but it's amazing. It's amazing how people will use you, and when they're done with you, you're just a nobody. But they wanted you there at 4 a.m. by that hospital bed. They wanted you there on the phone at 6 a.m. That's just what it is. Love doesn't do that. Love suffers long. It's slow to avenge. Very, very slow. It's also kind. The Greek word means to be useful, to act in ways that are good for other people. How quick we are to cut people off in our society or in our relationships. You did that to me? To withdraw ourselves from some, to withhold what somebody may need. And we begin to view them as unworthy of my time and my effort. Got your steel-toe boots on? Kindness. You know, I thought of this. What would be a great example of kindness? It's parents. Isn't it parents? Most parents in general. Most parents. Most parents are patient and kind, who just never give up on their children. Other people may look at them and go, there's no hope for them. What do parents do? Man, they just stick it out. And you know your kids are rotten, but you're going to stick it out, right? You just, because you love them. What a great example. Even when they fail or fail miserably or their grades aren't that great or whatever it is. I'm not saying parents are always happy or pleased, but in the most part, parents are a great example of patience and kindness. They just keep loving and loving and loving and loving. And I have seen people at funerals who their kid was a scoundrel, and mom and dad still crying their heart out because they love them. Now, the greatest example of this patience and kindness is what? It's God. God, who holds back divine wrath when we deserve it and gives goodness and mercy and is patient towards us all the time. The second one, it does not envy. It doesn't envy, the scriptures say. This is when something good happens to somebody else, kind of bugs you, right? Kind of bothers you. I don't like it. When they are given something, you know why? Because I think down deep, I should have got that. I should have got that. I believe I'm better than them. I deserve. Why, God, did you give that to them? In fact, a close related word, the Greek word, is rivalry. And that kind of what that is, that competition. And that's love desires to serve others. But envy desires to serve myself. The third one, he says, Love doesn't boast or brag. One of my favorite little cartoons when I was a kid was Colonel McBrag. Anybody remember Colonel McBrag? Yes, Pally's old like me. And he was like a little bitty guy. He was a colonel, and he had a uniform on. And I mean, he would tell stories to that little guy and his dog, Peabody and Sherman, I guess it was. Now, is a bell going off? Come on, cartoon people. Tim Denton, you surely know that, yeah. And I mean, he fought off 1,000 Indians by himself. I mean, Colonel McBrag was the name of the cartoon. Well, love isn't Colonel McBrag. This means we like to draw attention to ourselves. It's a braggart. It's a windbag. An exhaustively talkative person. It's using any means, one pastor said, to gain the applause of others. I want to be in the limelight. I want to be applauded. Now, let's face it, all of us kind of have all of the, we just fail. We may fail small, we may fail big in some of these. It's lifting oneself above others. Paul's opponents did that. They lifted themselves over him. Someone said, love cannot boast and love at the same time. Because love wants to lift up the other person, while boasting wants to lift up me. And I've been there. We've all been there. Fourth, it's not arrogant. This simply means to inflate or be puffed up. I actually talked to a clown this week. Scott and I both did. He's a clown with the Hottie Shrine. He's the one that got our air conditioning units for us and did all that. And I said, is it hard to blow up those little balloons? You ever try to blow up on those little balloons? You'll blow your whatever these things, cheeks out. He said, we use pumps. I didn't say this out loud. I wanted to say cheater. They actually do that so for health reasons, so their breath isn't blown out. But anyway, that's what this word means, to blow up. And you are absorbed in yourself if you're proud, and you blow yourself up to make yourself look large. You're a puffer fish. How's that? Corinthians had so many problems because they had puffed themselves up spiritually. They were proud and arrogant against those who didn't have what they had. You ever find yourself thinking that way? You see people that maybe don't dress as nice as you are, don't live in the nicest houses you maybe you can live in, or don't have the same kind of car, or maybe they just a little backwards. You ever lift yourself up against others? You ever think that I'm better than somebody else? That leads to thinking you're beneath me. You're not as good as me. You're not as qualified as me. You're not as accomplished as I am. Furthermore, I would never do what you're doing. I'd never go where you're going. I would never talk like you talk. I would never dress like you dress. And it goes on and on. Now, there may be some elements of truth there, but love can still be there. Love is not proud. We don't lift ourselves up over others. It's not rude. This is simply to act in a way that's shameful and disgraceful towards others. John MacArthur said, it cares nothing for a person's feelings or sensitivities. You're just rude. I don't care what you think. I think that's one of Donald Trump's problems. He's rude. I think if he wouldn't have been rude, he might be our president right now. People don't like rude people. I think I shared this before, but we had a funeral, and we were told that this one grandma or aunt, whatever she was, that she was rude and evil, and they didn't want her there, but she might show up. She showed up, and she was up by the casket, and I believe it was this lady's mother who had died, and she was standing by the casket, and this rude lady came up, and this, I left this out. The lady who was not dead, she had lost a baby like a couple weeks earlier, and far along she had been big. And this lady came up to her and said, you look so much nicer now that you've lost all that weight. And that set it off. We had the police there pretty quick. We did. We had the police. That set it off. Rude. I mean, you just lost your child. Oh, you look so much nicer than you've lost all that weight. Wow. Rude. Love is concerned about what other people are thinking, what they're feeling. doesn't mean we compromise truth. Sixth, it does not insist on its own way. Uh-oh, let's skip this one. Want to? Let's take a church vote. No. It does not insist on its own way. Let's face it. We all want our own way pretty much, right? Be honest. We all want our own way. There's two bowls of ice cream. I want the more one. I want the one with more in it. In our marriage, our home, our church, at work, at store, in music, while driving, while in Walmart, wherever we are, when ideas are being discussed, we want our own way. And a very famous song just lays it all out. I did it my way. One author put it this way: love does not seek its own. It does not believe that finding oneself is the highest good. It is not enamored with self-gain, self-justification, or self-worth. To the contrary, it seeks the good of your neighbor. Wow. That's a tough one, isn't it? Because we want our own way. The older I get, the more I find I'm kind of set in my ways. How about you? Yeah, I mean, it's easy to get set in your ways. The older you get, and we don't want young people looking at us and going, oh, avoid him, you know, avoid her. Seventh in my list, it's not irritable. Not irritable. Do you ever have those days when you're just irritable? There is nothing that's right. The glasses in the cupboard are wrong. The couch shouldn't be there. The dog shouldn't be there. Irritable. Sometimes I'll say, man, I'm irritable today. It's just like every little thing, just move that. You ever get irritable? Yeah. The word means to stimulate or provoke to anger. So this means love does not become emotionally provoked. It's just not irritable. The next one is it's not resentful. This Greek word means to compute or take into account. The NIV has a nice phrase of it. And the NIV is a free-flowing translation. It's not a word-for-word, but it says, keeps no record of wrongs. I like that. Because you know what I do? I got a little black book. I got a book that's little and it's black. Metaphorically speaking, and it's not full of girls' names like in the old movies. And where's like, oh, your girlfriend date? And they pull out the little book, you know, and let's call it. And my little blue book, let's say, whatever it is, metaphorically, is just full of people who have wronged me. You got one? Be honest. Now, I have made great growth in this area, but I still have more to grow. I think all of us probably do. Love does not keep a record of who wronged you. The word ESV uses resentful, feeling or expressing bitterness or indignation at having been treated unfairly. We all get treated unfairly. And this is one of the hardest ones because somebody may change the course of your life by their decision, what they did to you. And that can mount up and turn into bitterness. And I wrote, this one's just asking too much, right? This is too much. No, love. Because I don't know about you, but I want that person to get what's coming to them, right? But Romans 12 says, God will take care of that. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Move out of the way. I'll take care of that if it needs to be taken care of in my perfect timing. And God may just say to us, I just may show that person grace who hurt you. Deal with it, right? God can show grace. Does God show grace to you and me when we've hurt others? He does. He does. So love is not resentful. And of course, the greatest example of this is who? Jesus. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Isn't that what Jesus did and what God does? He doesn't count what we did. He doesn't keep a book. We're forgiven. Aphitomi, our Greek word for forgiveness. He sends away as far as the east is from the west, cast in the depths of the sea. We see that heart of Jesus who was on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Now, that wasn't blanket forgiveness for everybody that was there. But you do see the heart of Jesus who did him wrong. And they cast lots to divide his garments. The next one on my list, it does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in truth. Someone put it this way. The person full of divine love joins in rejoicing on the side of behavior that reflects the gospel. For every victory gained, every forgiveness offered, every act of kindness, love absolutely rejects the most destructive form of rejoicing over evil, gossiping about the misdeeds of others. It is not gladdened when someone falls, especially someone who we believe deserves it. Now, be honest. Sometimes somebody that hurt you or whatever, when they have a bad thing happen or fall, don't you have a little bit of a celebration going on inside? Now listen, take off your little angel wings. You're not in heaven yet. You have the old man with you as well. These are struggles. This is why the scripture is written for us. But we rejoice in truth, not that somebody does wrong or something hard happens to another. And then he kind of puts all these next ones together in verse number 7. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So love bears all things in every situation. Love puts up with everything. Love doesn't set a limit. Someone said there is nothing love cannot face. Love doesn't set a limit. All right, kid, you've reached 10. No. It believes all things. It trusts God, that God knows what he's doing. And it also gives others the benefit of the doubt. It hopes all things. Love never stops trusting God with those who may be the hardest to love, that God may even reach their heart and change them. Love has hope. Love knows God will always do what's right. Love endures all things. Whatever's brought in our path, love can endure. It never stops. Someone put it this way. Love has a tenacity in the present, buoyed by its absolute confidence in the future, that enables one to live in every kind of circumstance and continually to pour oneself out in behalf of others. So there's Paul's short list of love. Now look at the last point. The assurance my investment of love is eternal. And we're going to come back to this next week, so I'm not going to highlight a whole lot in this chapter because it's really connected to the next one too. And basically, it says when the perfect is come, all these gifts are going to be gone. And people debate what that means. I think it's the eternal state. When we are finally with Christ, we're in glory, we're not going to need faith anymore. We're not going to need prophecy anymore. We're not going to need anything like that. Those things end. But there is one thing that does not end. The beginning of verse 8, love never ends. Prophecies will pass away, tongues they'll cease, knowledge it'll pass away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, I think that's the eternal state, that which is partial will pass away. That's my investment of love today, no matter how hard it is with some people, is worth it. And I believe this is what Jesus said, part of it, lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break, or lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because moth, rust, thieves can't break in and steal. So when I love down here, I am laying up treasures in heaven, so I know that my life is not empty, an empty existence. So let's land the plane here. And again, we're going to come back to some of those in our next week's study. By way of conclusion, try to separate just three thoughts here. Love goes beyond the example set by the world. True biblical love goes far beyond what we see in the world. Listen to what Jesus said. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? I was thinking about this a couple of weeks ago. I thought to myself, you know, Tim, you do pretty good at giving grace to people who give grace to you. But if they don't, I struggle a little bit. If you love those, Jesus said, who love you, well, what reward is that? Don't even tax collectors do the same? That's one of the worst sinners that was labeled back then. So Jesus is saying, don't the worst people that you know do that? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even Gentiles do that? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, which is impossible, which drives us to grace. But the point here is, biblical love calls upon us to love those who don't love us. That's the kind of love that makes our life not empty. Secondly, love is measured by the love Jesus showed. John 15, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just the same as I loved you. You also are to love one another. And isn't it amazing that God says the world around us will know that we follow Jesus not because of how many church buses are in the parking lot, not by the quality of our music, not by the professionalism or the accomplishments of the preacher's abilities. No. How will the world know that we are followers of Jesus Christ? How we love each other. That's what they will see, and they'll go, wow, that's different than anything I've ever known. All people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. What kind of love? The same love Jesus showed. And if you think this is too hard, which it is difficult because we're sinners, again, we look at the supreme example of Jesus. Did he not love those who killed him? He wept over a city that was about to crucify him. And again, in John 15, 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Third and last point, love is the test of our obedience to the Scriptures. I give and I serve and I do this, but do you love? Jesus summed up the entire Word of God from Genesis to Revelation like this. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall fill your parking lot with the church buses. Your budget must be at least this much. Your church attendance must be this much. You have to dress this way. You have to have your hair this way if you have any. You got to do this. No. What's the great commandment? You shall love me. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. That is the great and first commandment. And then Jesus added the second commandment. By the way, there aren't three. There's no command to love ourselves. We already do that enough. That's our problem. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Can you imagine what it would be like if I would love my wife as much as I love me? Or if she would love me as much as she loves herself? How dare you talk about your wife that way? That's all of us, is it not? Can you imagine if we loved each other as much as we loved ourselves? We take care of ourselves. We feed ourselves. We clothe ourselves. We make sure there's a bag of M&Ms always on the shelf at home. We do things for ourselves. We just watch out for ourselves. If there's danger, we avoid it. If it helps us, we do it. We focus on ourselves. I go every day knowing I'm here with me. Rarely is there a time when I forgot I was here. We're aware of ourselves. Love your neighbor just the same way you love yourself. That's a tall order. And you know what? Didn't you love report card day? Not me so much. By the way, I was straight A in band and orchestra and track and cross country. Straight A. Magna cum laude. I gave the speech at high school for straight A's in gym and music. No, I didn't. You know what grade card we get in 1 Corinthians 13? Give yourself a grade. I didn't like my grade. You like your grade? I didn't like my grade. I didn't like my grade. And you know, we can grow and change in this area, and we probably still won't like our grade. But this is love. This is love. And I just repeated, I'm going to repeat something I read earlier, then we'll pray. People who seek their own often use others because they believe that others are only here for them. Right? People who seek their own. They're number one. It's all about them. And they use others, and they're arrogant, and they're proud, and they're puffed up, and they're envious, and all that. The reason is because they have a belief that everybody else has been put here by God for them. Love says, I am here only for you. Wow, that's a tall order, isn't it? God put me here for you. May God help us. Father, thank you for this refreshing chapter. In the midst of a book full of correction, a book full of treating others poorly and putting people down and on it goes. What a refreshing chapter. Even though, Lord, we struggle and we fail miserably at times. Thank you for your mercy and grace, and just help us, Lord, to love others as we love ourselves, and help us to begin to learn that we are here for others and they are not here for us. So change our hearts and help us to use our gifts and abilities out of love, and protect us from having an empty existence on this planet, so that you may look down upon us and in your grace be pleased. And we thank you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.